So tonight's topic is the mitzvah of challah. The mitzvah of challah. So, of course, when we say challah, we think Shabbos, we think challah. We're going to separate challah from, you know, on Friday morning and so on. But I'm going to go very far away from that. And at the end, we might, if we have the time, if time allows, I want to reach some practical halacha about the mitzvah of challah. But in my own unique way, the way I like to delve into a topic, I want to get into the philosophical principles of the mitzvah of challah. So, it's actually related to what we talked about last week somehow, because both the mitzvah of challah and the mitzvah of tzitzit are in the same parsha. They're both in the parsha of Parshat Shalach. As we know, Parshat Shalach is famous for the story of the spies, right? Moshe sends 12 spies there at Yisrael, of two of which remain faithful, Yehoshua and Kalev. Yehoshua because Moshe Rabbeinu prayed for Yehoshua, and Kalev because he was very steadfast in his perspective, and he had a different attitude than everyone else. Ruach Acheres HaYisabo, he had a different attitude than everyone else. And these two people stuck out, everyone else failed, and they come back, and the Jewish people mourn. We're going to look at that a little bit in detail. They mourn, and there's a tragedy. And after that, Hashem gives the Jewish people three mitzvos. We're gonna develop those mitzvos this evening. One mitzvah is the mitzvah to add a mincha offering and wine, it's literally called libations, on a korban. So God adds the mitzvah of mincha and nesachim, which means when you bring an animal, whether it be a bull, a ram, a sheep, a goat, whenever you bring that animal as an individual, you no longer bring it just as the animal alone. Every single korban that's brought from that point on, and we're going to discuss this in more detail, just generally, any animal that's brought from that point on needs to be brought with a accompanying offering of a mincha. Mincha is a wheat offering, ground fine flour wheat, with oil and wine. That's oils poured over the flour. It makes like a batter. Some batters are thick, some batters are thin. There's a batter that's made, and there's wine that's poured over over the mizbeach as well. That's the first mitzvah that was given after the Jewish people suffered the tragedy of the spies. The second mitzvah that's given is the mitzvah of challah. The mitzvah of challah is a mitzvah to take a small portion, an unspecified small portion of dough off of the batter, a thicker batter, to take off that challah, and to give it to a kohen to eat. Just as a side, today we don't give it to a kohen, and the discussion about all the rules the rabbis made about challah and who you give it to and what you're supposed to do, it's an enormous topic. In fact, challah has its own tractate in the Talmud. It's one of the tractates of the Talmud, challah, and it's very detailed, and it occupies several chapters in the Shulchan Aruch. So we're obviously not going to be able to deal with all the laws of challah and all the different cases and so on, but the principle basically is that we take off a piece of dough, like most of you all probably do all the time, and men can't do it, and men can do it obviously, but we're all obligated, every man and woman are obligated in the mitzvah of challah. That means that you're not allowed to eat dough, Jewish bread, or any dough, any batter, from which challah was not taken, if it was baked by a Jew, if it was prepared by a Jew, without getting into great detail. The third mitzvah that was given to the Jewish people was the mitzvah of if they would all... It's not so clear in the Torah what exactly it's saying, but it sounds like either if the entire community served idolatry, so then there's a repair offering that they need to bring as a community to correct. They do tshuva. The Jewish community does tshuva, so we bring an offering to Hashem as a tshuva process. That's one way of looking at that mitzvah. Or alternatively, if we just decide we're not doing mitzvos anymore, and we leave the entire Torah, we don't do mitzvos anymore. That's how the Ramban understood the mitzvah. That we leave, we don't do mitzvos anymore. which is, you see, doing avodah zarah, idolatry, is tantamount to not, even if you keep every mitzvah, but if you basically, if you would cut out the heart of the human body, even though you have the entire human body, if the heart is not there, the body cannot function, right? So too, or the brain, right? So too, if you serve idolatry, even if you do every mitzvah in the book, it doesn't help because you have all the limbs, but you don't have the heart, right? So, or alternatively, you can have the heart and none of the limbs, right? So that's basically the third type of mitzvah, where you bring a repair offering. It's a little esoteric, I know, because like we're not used to talking about offerings and so on. But these are the three mitzvahs that follow the story of the tragedy. And the question that always bothered me is, what is the connection? Which probably bothers a lot of people. And then at the end of the parsha, there's an episode of the man who walked around and collected wood on Shabbos and was stoned, I believe.
Right.
Yeah. Am I right? Lukoshish?
Yeah.
Yeah. And then the mitzvah of tzitzit. So the mitzvah of tzitzit is easy. You can connect it very easily back to the beginning of the parsha, as Rabbi Shimshon Paul Hirsch does, where the spies followed their hearts and their eyes, and they didn't have faith, and the tzitzit is there to inspire faith, and you know, so there's definitely a connection. But like, I was always very, very bothered by what's the connection between these three mitzvos that follow the spy story. What is it in the spy story that triggers Hashem to give these mitzvos? Okay, so to go from the simple to the more deep. Firstly, all these three mitzvos of bringing offerings and under certain circumstances, let's categorize them. Basically, there's the offerings or the combinations that you bring for the things you bring to accompany offerings. And then there's the mitzvah of challah, right? All these mitzvos only apply once they arrive in Israel. Right? These mitzvos apply when they arrive in Israel. Yeah, they all say something like the first mitzvah says, Ki tavou el eretz moshvoteichem, when you arrive to the land of your dwelling. Okay, when you arrive in Israel, that's when the first mitzvah applies. The second mitzvah says, Bevoachem el haaretz, when you come to the land. And the third mitzvah, actually about doing the avodah zarah and so on, doesn't directly relate to the land. It doesn't directly relate to the land, so essentially we could say it took effect in the desert. So all the commentaries, everyone, if you take Rashi, you take the Ramban, you take the Dat Zakeni Mibale HaTosfot, you take any commentary in the standard Chumash, they're all teaching us that the Jewish people were despondent that they're not going to arrive in the land. Their generation is not arriving in the land of Israel. So they felt, well, that's it, you know, like we're not arriving. What if we sin at the end of the 40 years? Then we'll never get there. You know, like what, you know? So Hashem specifically gave them mitzvos that directly relate to when you arrive in the land. So it is to say, it's a guarantee. When you arrive at the land, you will get these mitzvos and you'll come through these mitzvos. But that's not enough to answer the question, of course, right? I mean, the fact that there's mitzvos when you arrive in the land, what's the content of the mitzvah? What's the issue of the mitzvah? How do we relate it? So I want to highlight, what I want to suggest and present to you this evening are some thoughts that I have about the mitzvah of challah. Some things I've seen, if I've seen them I'll tell you, and other things are my own thoughts on the mitzvah of challah that I want to share with you. To put the mitzvah of challah to light, but what we really want to get out of the mitzvah of challah is to see the beauty of the mitzvah and to understand the process that the Torah wants us to accomplish through the mitzvah. Just like we did with the mitzvah of tzitzit, that I tried to develop and share an idea of a process. So too, I want to do the same thing with the mitzvah of challah. So, an amazing thing. And again, my apologies that you don't have the text in front of you. And I'm not going to read too much text, but I need to refer to some of it. If you look back at the story of the spies, it's really astonishing what it says in the pasuk. It says that the spies arrived, and they said, you know, the terrible, you know, their terrible tale of, you know, we saw these giants and we can't do it, and why is Hashem bringing us there to Israel to die? You know, we'd rather die in the desert. So at the beginning of chapter 14 in Sefer Bamidbar, Perek Yudalid, the Torah tells us, Vatisa kol ha'ida, vaitnu et kolam, vaivku ha'am balayla ha'hu. Famous pasuk. The entire community, the entire testimonial community that stood at the foot of Mount Sinai, all of those people started crying on that night, famous night, Tisha B'Av, right? And they said, you know, what's happening and so on. And they complained to Moshe, why is Hashem bringing us and so on. And then if you go four psukim ahead, it says, Vayomru ish el achiv. And they said one to the other, Nitna rosh, let's set leadership. Vinashuva Mitzrayma, let us return to Egypt. So if you look at the psukim, it's evident from the psukim that there were two levels of tragedy amongst the Jewish people. Number one, the Torah emphasizes that there was a communal tragedy. Vatisa kol ha'ida, vaitnu et kolam. They all raised their voice and they cried. That's the communal tragedy. That's in Pasuk Aleph. And then in Pasuk Dalet, in the same chapter, it says that one said to another, let's set leadership. So it sounds like there was an individual tragedy as well. I think we can definitely agree to that point. If we look at the mitzvos, the three mitzvos that come later, I want to just point out one thing as well, very important, while we're on this pasuk. Vayomru ish al achiv. And they said one to the other, let's set leadership and go back to Mitzrayim. The Baal HaTurim, famous for his very sophisticated insights on the lettering of the Torah, on the exact lettering of the Torah, without getting technical, he says that if you count up the last letters, Vayomru, Ish, Shin, El, Lamed, Achiv, Vav, Nitna, He, Rosh, Shin, Vinashuva, Hey, Mitzrayma, Hey. You add up all those letters, the numerical value of all the end letters of all the words corresponds to the numerical value of the words of Avodah Zarah. Now, that's very significant. That means that when they said, let's set leadership and return to Egypt, what the Baal HaTurim is teaching us is that the individuals amongst the Jewish people, as a community, they mourned their confrontation with the enemy in Israel. As an individual, they seeked to return back to idolatrous roots. That's what was going on. And that's why it's the letters at the end of the words. Because what they say expressively is that, let's go back to Egypt. Mm-hmm. But their end intention, meaning they're kind of like the implication, if you will, of their statement, the summary of the implication of their statement is that really what they want is to return to idolatry. So what happened here is two things, and we have to like really look at the tragedy. What happened was when they didn't want to go to Eretz Yisrael, it was they wanted to hide. The Meraglim, the spies came back and they threw them off the cliff. They got off the high. And they went all the way down. As a community, they despised the land of Israel. And as individuals, they had a desire to return, to reject Hashem entirely, and return to idolatry. I think that is a correct understanding analysis of the Pesukim. If we look at the mitzvos that they're given, so now it all makes sense. The mitzvah, the third mitzvah, what is the third mitzvah that they're given? Was a repair offering in the event when the whole community wants to serve idolatry, and also when the individual wants to serve idolatry. You see both mitzvos over there.
Go ahead. What is the repair? What? It's not a chazal.
You bring a corpse. It's called a par helem. You bring a bull offering on behalf of the entire community, and.
Does the high priest do that?
So that's a very good question. There's an incident when an individual serves Avodah Zarah. There's an incident when the community serves Avodah Zarah. And there's also an incident if let's say the Nasi, which is the king, mm-hmm. or the leadership, of the Jewish people serves Avodah Zarah. And most of those details are discussed over here. Without getting into great detail, that's a good question, but I can't get into every detail. Just trying to give the global picture. The idea is, if you look there, the third mitzvah is a mitzvah about serving Avodah Zarah. So that clearly corresponds to the intent that the community and the individuals, without getting too technical, because you don't have the text in front of you, there's also a verbal parallel between the incident and the language that's used about the repair of Avodah Zarah. And I'll give you one example. It says, Vatisa kol ha'ida. The entire community raised their voice. The word Eida means a community that witnessed the event at Sinai. Okay? When it talks about the repair, it says, Ve'im me'enei ha'ida. If the eyes of the community don't see, they make a mistake with regard to Avodah Zarah. The word Eida is used in both. You can see the parallel. I can't draw too many parallels because we don't have the text in front of us. The point is that we can understand the mitzvah of Avodah Zarah being given as a repair for the intention of serving idolatry before. I don't want to burden you with too many sources, but as a further note, what the Sephorno explains that originally when the mitzvah was given, every communal offering had to have the wine poured and the mincha brought with it. Every korban tzibur. When they sinned at the golden calf, Hashem tacked on something else. He said, the daily sacrifice, the tamid, has to have the flour offering and the libations. But when they sinned with the spies, Hashem tacked on something else. That the individual offerings have to have the flour offering, the flour accompanying the animal offering, and the libations. Again, we see, over here we see, the emphasis on the individual. We'll have to explain that in a moment a little bit more. That means even when an individual brings a korban, and it could be that they have the best intentions, in order for the korban to have been accepted by Hashem after the sin of the spies, even if I have the purest intentions, I'm the greatest tzaddik, and I bring my individual offering. What's wrong with my offering? Hashem says every individual from now on needs something to enhance the korban. Okay? Something to enhance the korban. And that is specifically either wheat, oil, and flour. Wheat, flour, oil, and wine. Specifically, those things need to be brought. We still want to get the challah, right? We want to get the challah. That's our mitzvah. The Sephorno adds that the mitzvah of challah was given because until now Hashem gave blessing to every person as part of the community. But now you need a mitzvah, you need a merit in your own home for the bracha to come into your home. Hashem has to give you a bracha in your home. So when you bake bread for your family, which is the staple in the home, Hashem will send a bracha if you dedicate your own personal loaf, some part of it, you dedicate it to Hashem.
That's the truma.
Thank you. That's a very good point. Truma. Thank you. We're going to touch on truma. It's very important. Thank you. We're going to get to that. Absolutely. It's a very important point. There's also truma. So how is it different? We're going to get to that. And there's several differences between them. Thank you for bringing that up. Several differences. And that's going to be actually a very important point, the difference between this and truma. So we see, first of all, we just see that there are parallels in the mitzvos. That there's a matter of making an individual effort to perfect your offering, to bring blessing in your home. That's what's unique about the mitzvah of challah. It brings blessing in your home through taking, dedicating part of the bread, the dough, like the truma. And it has properties like truma. And to give that to the Kohen. And we also see a parallel in the mitzvah of like Avodah Zarah. Okay. I'm not going to focus. I'm sorry. You have a question?
I was told usually when we burn the trauma,
yes,
it has to be to black.
When we burn the challah, you mean?
No,
right?
Truma.
We don't take truma now. We don't take truma.
You mean the challah?
You mean the challah? When the challah is taken from the dough, is that what you mean? When the dough is taken?
Yeah, but it's a small piece. It's not the whole challah. So we
it's
call it truma.
Okay, okay.
Truma.
Okay. The mitzvah is called the mitzvah of challah, but maybe you call it truma. Okay.
Not truma. Truma.
Okay.
Okay. So when you take that piece of challah, you need to burn it in a piece of foil, and it needs to be black.
Okay.
Now, some people, they said you cannot bake it with the bread. Some I bake it sometimes with the bread, and I was told not to. It needs to be burned by itself. That's true.
Yeah, ideally that's what you should do.
Okay, and how about when you take truma from the cookies dough?
It's all the same.
It's all the same.
Yeah, well, I'll try if we have time, and may have some time, I may not, but I'm going to try to deal with some practical halacha.
Okay.
It's not usually my area, but over here, it's I think I need to do that a little bit.
Okay.
Okay, so what we said is, what really happened in the sin of the spies, you see, this is the process that I want to share with you, right? The punchline of the process is that the individuals became pointed out, singled out as perverting their way and their relationship with Hashem, and they need reinforcement. So originally, if you were part of the community, and the community sinned, let's say by the sin of the spy, by the sin of the golden calf, so now as an individual, I bring an offering. Okay, I'm still, my individual part is a part which is sincere and pure. It's untouched. But with the sin of the spies, even the individuals were affected. And that's why even the individuals have to bring their own unique enhancement to their home and unique enhancement to their korban. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the mincha offering, which is the wheat and the oil and the wine and the challah, is all organic products. Meaning, what are we taking? We're taking flour, we're taking oil, we're taking wine, essentially, that's what all they are. Meaning, we're enhancing our performance of service of Hashem with products of the land. Why? Obviously, because the Jewish people despised the land of Israel. They wanted, you see, not wanting, as a community, not wanting to go to Eretz Yisrael, they severed a relationship with the land of Israel. And as individuals wanting to go back to idolatrous ways, when you don't want to live in Israel, you want to go back to Mitzrayim, if you have a desire to live in Mitzrayim, then it's not just a location difference, it's a desire to be disconnected. It's like, I don't know if it's right to say, we're recording, but people say, you know, the further west you go, the further people are from Hashem. You know, you want to go on the east, you go on the east coast, you're closer to Hashem. You go further west, people want to go west to go farther away from Hashem. If you want to go to Mitzrayim, right, fortunately that's not the case anymore. But to go back to Mitzrayim, it's not just a location difference. As an individual, you desire to serve Avodah Zarah. So what's the repair? The repair is to take the products of the land and direct them toward Hashem. That's what the repair is. When you eat from the product of the land, and the first thing you do is take from the dough and give it to Hashem, you're demonstrating that your engagement with the land is not purely a physical engagement with the land. It's not for your own desire you happen to be in the land of Israel. The engagement with the land is an engagement for the higher purpose, for what Hashem intended. You see, now we need to demonstrate it. Before the sin of the spies, we could have gone into Eretz Yisrael, and we could have eaten from the land, and that would have been great. Of course, it's in the process of what Hashem wants. But now that we've lowered our standard And now we want to go back to Mitzrayim. So when we engage with the land, we must take a part of that when we're about to engage with land and bring it to Hashem. That's the mitzvah of challah. You immediately need to take a piece. And we'll talk about at what point in a moment, but you need to take a piece of dough in order to demonstrate that it's for Hashem. Because I'm using the product of the land. That's the words of the pasuk. Milechem ha'aretz. Be'ochlechem. When you eat milechem ha'aretz from the bread of the earth is producing wheat. And when you eat that, you need to demonstrate that it's for Hashem. Not only that, there's an emphasis made. It's emphasis made in the pasuk and in Rashi, if you study the psukim, that each individual animal needs, when you bring the korban, needs its own wheat offering, its mincha. And each individual animal needs its own nesachim, its own libations. And each individual loaf batch, a batch of 2.65 pounds, or 3.65 pounds, if you're going to make a bracha, each batch, you need to take off challah. It's not enough. Let's say you're making five batches today, five big batches. So it's not enough that you just take off from the first batch. Each batch needs it. Again, what's the idea? That we are no longer on that path where we demonstrate that of course we're doing everything l'shem shemayim, of course we're on Hashem's path. No. You have to cross every T and dot every I. You have to show that every single korban that's brought as an individual, it's enhanced with my relationship with Hashem through the products of Eretz Yisrael. Or every dough that I bake in my home in Eretz Yisrael needs to be directed, every batch needs to be directed toward Hashem. But there's a difference between the animal and the challah. Again, the animals are brought as a korban and the challah. There are two differences. The animal is a living being. The challah, the dough, was not living, quite the contrary. We took the wheat, which was growing from the ground, we cut it, and we ground it up, and now it's flour. Right? And now I'm making bread in my own personal home. The animal is still a living being. I mean, it's going to be shechted, of course, as a korban, but it's a living being. So that's one difference, is that this is living and this has been ground down. In a sense, this is being brought up. We're using its living state. The fact that it's a living state is essential to a korban. You can't bring a dead animal that died yesterday as a korban. The fact that it's alive is relevant. But whereas the wheat is ground down to make the dough. That's one difference. Another difference is by the animal we add. What do we do by the animal? We bring a korban and we add to it flour. We add to it oil and wine. Whereas what do we do with the dough? We take away. Why is that? What's the difference? Because there's two aspects of the Aveira. The first aspect of the Aveira, was that Hashem made a promise. Right? Hashem made a promise to take the Jewish people into Eretz Yisrael. That's like a living promise. That's the word of God. Right? Yeah. Do you agree with that analysis? It's Hashem's promise is a living promise. So they took away from the living promise. So when you bring a living animal, you need to add to the living animal. Whereas what was the chait of Avodah of Mitzrayim? The tragedy of Mitzrayim? What did they want to do? They wanted to go and strengthen the Avodah Zarah. They wanted to go back to Avodah Zarah, be mechazik Avodah Zarah, which is like ground down and nothing, material, coarse material, which is not worth having. In fact, the way to destroy Avodah Zarah is you have to ground it up, right? Avodah Zarah, you have to ground up. So the wheat is like grounded, it represents the Avodah Zarah. So what do you do? You have to take away from the Avodah Zarah for Hashem. So these two aspects you see in the Korban, right, in the way they violated the Avira of Meraglim, one is that they didn't want to exist with the living word of Hashem, of the promise of the land of Israel. That's represented by the animal, to which you need to add and reinforce with the products of the land. And by Challah, which represents like Avodah Zarah, which is should be like ground down and obliterated, which is what you did for the grain in order to make dough, from there you need to take away. You have to take away for Hashem, right? That's the
and burn it
exactly. That's what we do, right? We do that today. We do that today because we don't have a coin, but at least you give it to a coin. But it is you take it away from the dough.
But the challah itself becomes something that
No, now we've elevated the physical. The physical being like the coarse, unenlightened, you know, uninspired ground coarse flour, and now we've taken the challah, we've shown that it's not like the physical that we desire. It's not, so to say, the dark side, the avodah zarah that we desire in the bread. We only eat the bread in order to inspire us to connect with Hashem. That's why we're eating bread. We're not eating bread to fill our bellies. We're eating bread so that we become stronger to serve Hashem.
But the part that we throw away, I thought that that part was to be given to the kohen.
That part's it, right.
That was, it just seems, it has such a negative feel to it.
It has a negative feel before it's taken off. As a part of a whole with nothing taken off, it's bad. But when you take it off, now that's the divinity, so to say. That is fitting to the kohen, because now it's the piece that has made the kedusha and all the bread. And that's why you give it to the kohen, who's kadosh la'Hashem, who's yes, holy unto Hashem. And by the way, when do we take off the challah? At what point? The Mishnah teaches that as soon as the water combines with the flour, we have a minhag, we have a custom to wait until we're ready to bake it, it's well mixed. Mm-hmm. But the chiyuv, the actual obligation, begins when the water mixes with the dough. What does water represent, and what does the flour represent? The flour, again, we just said, represents the coarse material. What does water represent throughout our literature?
Torah,
life. It represents Torah, but it more, on a higher level, represents life itself. It's the source of life. Water. Right? Our body is made up mostly water. Everything is mostly water. Water is life. Water is the origination of life. So when the water combines with the flour, if you will, the spiritual combines with the physical, at that point, immediately, you should run, so to say, to take off and say, it's all Hashem. Because what will happen, so to say, the dough, the coarse flour will overtake the spiritual aspect, and then it'll just remain physical. It's like chametz, so like a chametz idea. So as soon as it mixes, that's immediately when the obligation begins, right? That's not what we do. We wait a little bit until it mixes well, because we want it to mix well. We don't want to take, you know, we want to be able to mix well, but as soon as it mixes, that's when the obligation, as it's mixing, that's when the obligation begins.
So we have to start doing that now?
What do you mean now?
Take the trauma as soon as you mix the water.
You should, no, our custom is until the dough is mixed up. But the obligation actually begins a few moments before, when the water makes contact and begins to, mix.
Shall we start doing it when it begins to mix?
No, when all the dough is formed.
But you said it's right to do that.
Right. The reason we do is because we don't want people to make a mistake and take off too early. So we wait until it's well mixed. If we tell people, right away, take it off. They might take it off too early, and then they miss the whole mitzvah.
Oh.
So we wait until it's mixed well. But the idea, though, like, if you were, you know, very precise, if all of us would be very precise, then that would be the ideal time to remove it. But the idea is that it's the water, the infusion of the water with the flour together.
Okay.
Right?
So now, can we raise it? Can we take it away just before we let it rise? Four times? Or do you want to take the trauma out?
Yeah, you can.
Oh, okay.
You don't have to wait until it rises. Yeah, okay. You can wait. You can take it off before it rises. Yeah.
The Jews that were traveling in the desert, did they have all these materials with them that they took out of Mitzrayim? The flour and the wine and the things to be able to do these offerings? Because when the spies came back and these new things were introduced, so they were still in the
They absolutely had these products. How exactly they had all these products, I'm not sure. But they needed to bring a korban every day, every morning, every night. With wheat, exactly.
How are they growing?
That's a good question. I'm not really sure how they did it, but they did it. It was done. Right, it was needed for baking the loaves in the Mishkan, to the Lechem Apanim, the showbreads, and all everything they had to do. Now listen to this amazing thing, unbelievably amazing. It's my own chiddush, it's my own novel thought, but I want to share it with you. It's really precious to me, but I think it's an amazing insight. In the Chumash, if you look in the standard Mikraos Gedolos, there's a commentary called Minchat Shai. The Minchat Shai is the foremost commentary on the exactness of the letters of the Torah. He'll tell you this word appears three times in the Torah. One time with a vav, one time without a vav, one time with a yud, one time without a yud. It's well known. Minchat Shai. The Minchat Shai on the word, it says, the Torah says, Reishit Arisotechem. The first of your batches in the bowl. Arisa is a mixing bowl. Arisotechem is your mixing bowls. So the first of your mixing bowls, you should take off challah. Now, let's get a pen. Do you have a pen? Could you give me a pen? Table. Here we are. Can I write on something?
You can write on that phone bill.
On the phone bill? Okay. Okay. We'll elevate it. I'll pass this around if you want to. Okay. Now, if you spell the word arisotechem, and I'll hold it up and I'll be glad to pass it around. Okay. The word is spelled fully aleph resh yud ari ayin resh yud ari so samach vav te. Taf yud chem chaf mem. That's the full spelling of the word arisotechem. Mm-hmm. Okay, and I'll be glad to pass it around. If anyone wants to see it, you're welcome to look at how the word is spelt. Okay, there's a yud, there's a vav, and there's a yud.
Right.
Now, as we all know, the Torah is not vowelized, but we know how to read the Torah, right? We know how to read the Torah, and you could actually write this word without the vowels, without the vowelizing letters, without the yud, without the vav, and without the yud. Right? Yud, vav, yud. Okay, you can take a look at it if you want. Now, the Minchat Shai points out that in the word arisotechem, it's written twice in this section in Challah. Right? The first time, the yud, the vav, and the yud are missing entirely in the word. Arisotechem is written without the yud, the vav, and the yud, the first time. Again, this would be better if you had the text in front of you, and I again apologize, I'm sorry. Okay, the first time it's written without. The second time it's written with the last yud. Not with the first yud, not with the vav, but with the last yud. So the word arisotechem, which means from the first of your mixing bowls, which basically means the batches of dough in your mixing bowls, take challah. And the first time it's written without the vowelizing letters, yud, vav, yud, which is unusual. And the second time it's written with the last yud, but without the last yud and vav. Everyone knows gematria. What's the gematria of the letters yud, vav, and yud? 26. We all know that the gematria of the letter of 26 is God's name. God's name is spelled Yud Hey Vav Hey. Yud is 10, Hey is 5, Vav is 6, and Hey is 5. Altogether 26. That means your mixing bowls don't have Hashem in it. Amazing! Reishit Arisotechem. The Yud, the Vav, and the Yud, which represent the same numerical value as Yud Hey Vav Hey. It's lacking. So take challah, like we explained. That's the Avodah Zarah. You see that everything is lacking was just coarse material. Your coarse material, which is missing all godliness, the yud, the vav, and the yud. And I'll be glad to repeat it if someone would like more explanation on this. The yud, the vav, and the yud are missing from the mixing bowl. So you need to take challah to demonstrate that it's to Hashem. Okay. Now, but let me ask you a question. What do you think? Why is it the order, does it happen to be by coincidence that the sequence is Yud, Vav, and Yud? What does Yud represent? And what does Vav represent? Everyone knows in Hebrew, Vav represents, it's called Vav HaChibur. All of you in Hebrew class, I'm sure you know, that the Vav represents a connection. V,
yeah.
Right? Et hashamayim ve'et haaretz, the heavens and the earth. V. The vav represents a connection. What does yud represent? Yud, throughout our liturgy, throughout our literature, yud always represents its numerical value of 10. Yud represents a levels of kedusha, of sanctity. 10, like 10 for a minyan, and 10 is always kedusha. There's two yuds. What do the two yuds represent? There's the communal kedusha, and there's the individual kedusha. What's missing from the mixing bowl, what happened with the Meraglim, is that there's no communal Kedusha, and there's no individual Kedusha, and there's no connection between the individual and the community. There was a total tragedy that the community lost its Kedusha, the individuals lost their Kedusha, and there was no semblance, there was no connection. See, the water and the flower, they combined together to make a unit, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. That was missing. But once you take off the challah, after the Torah tells you to take off the challah, then, in the second word, arisotechem, the last yud is present. Now, if I were to ask you, which yud represents the community, and which yud represents the individual? We may have a disagreement about this, that's perfectly fine. What do you think? Which yud represents the community, and which yud represents the individual? Would it be the first yud in the word would represent the community?
Yes.
No.
Or would it represent the individual? Or the second yud represent community or individual? What do you think? Which one?
You said in the second time.
Individual first and then community.
You think individual first and the community?
I would say the opposite.
Why would you say the opposite? Why do you say what you say? Fight it out. What are you saying?
You said that in the second place that it's written.
Yes.
That
Arisotechem, your mixing bowl.
The second yud appears.
Correct. So what does that represent? The individual or the community?
Well, it would be the individual.
Why?
Because it's after you've taken from the first batch.
Okay.
It's after you've taken challah.
Yes.
It's like a tikkun for the individual.
Okay.
It's in your own home.
Okay.
Well, I would have said more that you're repairing the damage to the community, that's what you're doing by taking the collar.
Mm-hmm.
It's for the community.
Mm-hmm.
Well, in Hebrew, that makes it plural, the last year.
Well, that's not really true. It means it would make it your mixing bowls, okay, as opposed to your communal mixing
bowls. Oh, like
arisotchem.
Arisotchem. That's true.
It really would be arisotchem. And then, really, I don't know if it really would make your...
Of yours.
Right, right. So I happen to agree with Elizabeth on this one. The reason is, and for a different reason, I agree because the ultimate repair... I understand on my own. The ultimate repair is the repair of the individual. The community really is a vehicle for the individual to become actualized. So if I were to say, right, obviously there's a hole and there's, but it's really for each of us as individuals, right? I mean, each of us has an individual relationship with Hashem. Mm-hmm. The community is something that we need to have a community and so on, but the pinnacle of the community is that there are individuals in the community that are excelling, that are shining, that are growing, that are thriving. That's what really, of course the community has to grow, I'm not taking that away, I'm just saying that the ultimate is like the individual. That's the way I look at it, that's the model that I take. Okay, so what's repaired here is not the community, through challah, like you were suggesting. That's my interpretation. And the connection was not yet repaired. But at least the individual was actualized through the mitzvah of challah. Because the individual took off challah, and they corrected their coarse material and directed it toward Hashem. At least that was accomplished through the mitzvah of challah, that the individual was repaired. That's why it's the last yud. So in the first one, before you take off challah, it's a tragedy. There's nothing. There's no community, there's no connection, there's no individual, there's nothing. At the end, at least the individual was repaired. We obviously want to get to a point where there are individuals that form a community that's being repaired. But at least the individual was salvaged by taking off challah. It's beautiful depth into the word with the yud and the vav. Tremendous.
I have another question.
Yes.
When it says reshit, that you should take the first of your...
Right.
Arisotechem. But you really have to take challah from each batch.
So Rashi asks that question because the first time it says Reshit Arisotechem, mm-hmm. So if it only said reshit arisotechem, then you would only have to take off from the first batch. But then there's a repetition and it says may reshit arisotechem. And the Siftei Chachamim, interpreting Rashi, explains that if it only said reshit arisotechem, I would think that you only take off from the first batch that you're making that day. But now that it says may reshit, so you know you have to take off from the first of each batch. Like you have to take a little bit from each batch. And if it only, and he discusses if it only said this, if it only said this, but that's basically the idea. Good question. Excellent. Rashi had that question. And now we're coming to your point that you asked about Truma. Mm-hmm. We have three things in the Torah that are called, we have many things in the Torah, not many, but a number of things that are called Reshit, the first. For example, the Jewish people are called Reshit, the Torah is called Reshit, like B'Reshit, Bara Elohim, with the beginning, with the Torah, Shem created the world, we're familiar with that. But there are three things in particular that are called reshit, other than the obvious. Bikurim are called reshit. Reshit bikurei admatcha tavi beit Hashem elokecha. The first fruits bring to Hashem. Truma is called reshit. Reshit degancha. The truma is called reshit. And the challah is called reshit. These are the three things that are called the first. Right? Now, we can appreciate now what the first means. The first means the foundation on which everything is built. Like the Torah is the order of the world. So everything is built on the Torah. The Jewish people are the principal intention, or the community that would observe the Torah, namely the Jewish people, could have been all of humanity, but it's narrowed down to the Jewish people, they're the purpose, they're the foundation. The chal, taking off the challah, that's the foundation, like we just explained, that's what you're forming. Explains the Maharal. What's the difference between the Reshit, the firstness of Bikurim, the firstness, everyone, I'm sorry, Bikurim are the first fruits, meaning in every harvest, every season, as they're blooming, you go and you tie a little ribbon around the first fruit, and you'll bring those fruits to the Beit HaMikdash as a gift. It's actually going to be a gift to the Kohen, but it's a thank you gift before Hashem. You wave it in front of the altar, the Mizbeach. Okay, that's the Bikurim. Truma is a tithing. Basically, you're taking off an amount of food from a group of food. You're not allowed to eat food in Israel unless you take off Truma. And then there's Challah. We all know what Challah is. We're just discussing it. What's the difference between the... Why this one's a reshit, and this one's a reshit, this one's considered the first, and this is considered the first. They all have an attribute of being like the first. But what's the difference between them? Explains the Maharal beautifully. Bikurim, the first fruits, you don't need any other fruits. Let's say in your garden, you went out and you have figs growing in Israel. It's one of the seven fruits with which Israel was blessed, the figs, and you go to your garden and you see a new fig, it's blossoming, and you take a beautiful little ribbon and you tie it around that fig. Now you didn't go down into your garden the rest of the season, fruits blossom, you didn't choose any other fruits. And all you have is this beautiful fig. You can bring one fig. You elaborate on the mitzvah, if you bring more and you beautify the basket and a whole procession up to Jerusalem, but essentially you can bring one fruit as well. Okay. So Bikurim is an individual reshit. It stands on its own. Truma, it's impossible to take Truma. Like you can't give the whole fruit as Truma. Truma, by definition, is a tithing of, you take from. You could take a portion of the fruit, or one fruit out of a group of fruits, or you know, it's by definition, it's one of many. And challah is like a piece of one, meaning, by the fruits, there could be, it's 100 fruits, right? You take off a certain amount, let's say you take one out of 100, just for an example, you take off one fruit. So that's true. The fruits are not combined together, there's no cohesiveness, there's no, what's a good word, there's no binding factor between all the fruits. All the fruits are in one basket, or they're on one table, or whatever. You took one fruit. But by the challah, as we explained, it's only when it combines. So look at this. You have an individual, that's the bikurim, the single fruit. You have the truma, which is one of many. And then you have the challah, which is only taken when it combines together. Now we can understand the process. I just want to say the process. Now we can understand the process. Stand up. Understand the process, yeah? The process is like this. That when the Jewish people sinned with the spies, there was a breakdown, like we explained, the community, the individual, there was no cohesiveness, everything fell apart. So, I failed to explain something really important. The challah was a mitzvah as soon as they arrived in the land of Israel. The truma, which means tithing all other fruits, only came into effect after the 14 years that the Jewish people conquered and settled the land. So for the first 14 years, they didn't have to take off truma. They only took off truma after the 14 years. And bikurim is only when the temple stood. Okay. You can only bring it to the temple. So there's different stages. First there's the challah. Immediately they arrive, most of the community of Israel arrives into the land. As soon as they cross the Jordan River, most of the community is there. Boom. You want to make a little cake? You want to make some challah? You want to make a batch for your family? You got to take off challah. Truma, you don't have to take off truma, you don't have to take off the tithing until 14 years of conquering, there was battles, and there was settling of the land, there was the Jewish people have to connect to the land of Israel, only then they have to start taking off truma. But, because they happened to have a mishkan with them, they happened to have a mishkan with them, so they actually brought bikurim already to the mishkan. But when the temple was destroyed and they were in the land of Israel, they had no mitzvah of bikurim. It only applies when you have a temple to bring it to. So there's like these three stages. Now look at this, amazing. So with the meraglim, with the spies, 40 years before, everything fell apart. They didn't have an individual, they didn't have a community, everything was, the cohesiveness was gone, Hashem killed out the whole generation. As soon as they came into the land of Israel, they had to rebuild. So how do you rebuild? So you rebuild first with the individual. Start with the individual. The individual has to bring challah. That means that he can't stand alone. He's trying to build the community as an individual. You understand? He's being an individual, but he's building the community as an individual. He doesn't have a community to rely on to build a community. He only has himself to build a community. So that individual that's trying to build a community, when he has a cohesive group of dough, he could take off the challah. Then the Jewish people matured and they gained a greater acquisition into the relationship with Hashem through the 14 years of conquest, and then they could take one from many. Then there was a community already, there was like truma, there was a community of like fruits, if you will, and you could take one from many. But then they couldn't bring bikurim, because bikurim is the individual bringing one fruit, saying the Jewish people have arrived to their ultimate, and I'm representing the ultimate, you know, the ultimate community as the individual in the context of a cohesive community.
Is that like the vav?
I'm sorry?
Is that like the vav between the two yuds?
That is the yud. Because you need first an individual, even if there's no community. That's the first yud. That's like taking off the challah, taking off the piece from the dough.
Okay.
Then the community is there's the vav that they're associated. They're vit, tapuah. You have all these fruits. An apple is only obligated rabbinically in truma, but let's say an olive and an olive and an olive and an olive and but they're not stuck together. They're not glued. But when all the individuals are acting as a community, then not only can you take off challah, not only can you take off truma, then you can even bring bikurim, you can bring a single fruit, which represents the unity, that every fruit is truma. Every fruit! You don't have to take one fruit out of many. Every single fruit that you tie a little ribbon around, that's gold. You can bring that to the Beis HaMikdash. Right? So the repair, I'm coming. The repair that's going on is we have to go back to the level that the Jewish people had in the Midbar, which the level was that they had individuals, they had a community, there was cohesiveness. The Meraglim, the spies, the Chet HaEgel really brought down the community, and the spies brought down even the community and the individuals. So there was nothing left. The mitzvah of challah, and then the mitzvah of truma and bikurim, they build back up the whole community. Back up. And that's the greatness of the mitzvah of challah. That it's building back the individual. And that's what immediately follows the sin of the spice. Yeah.
Why do we need to burn the challah? I mean the truma. And also, my sister, when she lives in Israel, she lives in both places. Every time she goes to the market, she takes one piece of every single thing that she buys and donate it. Just leave it outside.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
She says you must do that when you are in Israel.
Well, she's probably talking about taking off Truma and Maaser. So if she goes to a market that doesn't separate Truma and Maaser, if you just go to Shuk in Tel Aviv and you want to buy tomatoes, you want to buy any fruits, any produce, then you need to take off Truma and Maaser. I'm not sure leaving it outside is the right thing. You probably have to put it in a plastic bag and dispose of it, just like we do with the, what's it called? With the challah. And that truma applies today, rabbinically, because most of the Jewish people are not in Israel, and there's details about why.
Okay, and why do we burn the piece? Why does it have to smell?
Well, the reason we burn the piece, it's basically a custom, so nobody eats it, but you don't actually have to burn it. You could put it in a plastic bag and dispose of it. The idea is that no one should eat it.
An animal.
I'm not fully prepared to discuss that detail. I have to look up the halacha.
So I better keep burning it.
Yeah, that's the minhag. That's the custom that I think everybody does, is they burn it a little bit or totally, and then they, you know, they dispose of it.
Well, because I was told the smell of the truma itself goes up, and that's what Hashem smells.
Oh, okay. That's probably taken from like other places in the Torah where we see that idea. I'm not sure if it's directly related to the challah, but that's a familiar concept, that the smell went up. Hashem smelled it by Noach. Hashem smelled the korban and so on.
Oh, okay.
So what did we learn tonight? Let's summarize what we learned tonight, so that we remember what we learned. And like I predicted that the time would be late and we wouldn't get through the halachos, but let's see what we learned. So we learned that the breakdown of the community was that there was kol ha'eda, there was the community cried out. And that corresponds to, and then you have ish et achiv, they turn to one to the other, and the Baal HaTurim taught us that really what they wanted to was return to Avodah Zarah. We drew a parallel between that, and we saw that there were three mitzvos that were written after the breakdown of the Meraglim, and one of the mitzvos is to bring a flower offering and libations with the animal. The second mitzvah is the mitzvah of challah, and the third mitzvah is the korban of avodah zarah for the individual and for the community. So to peg the avodah zarah repair korban sacrifice with the sin that they wanted to resort back to avodah zarah, that's easy. We can understand that.
Mm-hmm.
We also can understand that you're taking the flour, the wine, and the oil, which are all products, but with one of them you're adding, and with the other you're like taking away. And we explain the difference between the animal. The animal is like the living thing, that's like the living word of God that promised to go into the land of Israel. That's why we add to that, we want to add and reinforce, whereas the coarse materials like the Avodah Zarah, we're trying to take away and sanctifying it, and then that piece we give to the Kohen. We also explained that the challah is specifically taken when the water combines with it, because that's the source of life. And when it starts to become spiritual, that's when we immediately want to direct it to Hashem. As soon as the foundation, reshit, as soon as it becomes connected with the spiritual, that's when we want to direct it to Hashem. And the last thing we just talked about, we talked about the yod, vav, and the yod, and Ari Sotechem, which I like it because just came up with it tonight, and I think it's an interesting insight on the yud vav in the yud, and then the yud later appears, and what the yuds represent an individual kedusha, first a communal kedusha, and then an individual kedusha. The vav represents the combination between them, and that's what's lacking from the bowl, is that you don't have Hashem, you don't have yud ke vav ke, you don't have the Hashem in the bowl, and that's why you need to take off challah. You need to take off challah to bring out the Hashem. And then the last yud is there, the individual. And that's where we explain that there's three levels of reishit. There's bikurim, and there is, which is the highest level, there's truma, which is one of many. And then you have the challah, which is one of the at least the individual gets a repair, and that's why the last yud appears in Arisoteichem and not the not all the other letters. So that is what we learned tonight. It's absolutely beautiful. So when you take off challah, when you take off challah, you make challah, and you take off challah, you should realize two things. Number one, you're bringing blessing into your home. Number two, by taking off challah, that's Hashem's mitzvah giving the individual a repair, even if there's no community, and even if there's no bonding in the community, at least there's blessing in your home through the mitzvah of challah. Fortunately, we live in a community where there is a community, and there's bonding in the community, so we won't even need the mitzvah of challah, but it's an extra reinforcement just in case. Okay? And the other thing we want to realize, so that it's Hashem reaching out and giving us an individual mitzvah for every individual to bring bracha into their home. It's very special. And we have to realize that with the mitzvah of challah, we're turning the wheels back so that the individual and the community and the individuals of a community that can shine can all come back and the Jewish people can regain strength and develop themselves through these mitzvahs. That's what the mitzvah accomplishes.